Have you ever studied something? One thing that I taught you all the time, I said, never trust your teachers. Totally. Didn't I tell you that?
Huh? Yeah, now. Yeah.
Well, I did before. I said, check me out. Haven't I said that before? I said, see if what I'm telling you, go and look and investigate it. And I've had so many of my students do that in the past. I said, check me out. Well, how many of you have ever heard, and I taught this all of my teaching life, that the word hamartia means to miss the mark?
Well, that isn't what it means. Believe it or not.
It is not what it means. I've always heard that sin and the word hamartia means to miss the mark. Well, I accepted that as I studied Greek and everything, and that's one word I never did chase. How? Well, as I've studied these lessons for you, and we're on lesson number 11 on page 19.
Okay. Okay, come on, Tia. Okay, that's how you spell it in Greek, and this is basically how it's in English. I can't get it right. Now, I've heard this preached all of my life, and I don't know where it came from. I'm going to find out who taught this the first time wrong. I'm going to go back and start chasing rabbits. All right, on that one. I haven't been able to find it right now. But I did find out one thing about the word hamartia. In Chaldee, it's Amara. In Chaldee, in Syriac, in Arab, in Ethiopian. In French, is Amare. And in Latin, is Amarus. All of them means, it means a riverbed. Or a canal. All right? A riverbed or canal, it is an aqueduct or something. That's what it means. And it is a set path. Now, God has given us a set path. Who is, to know what right and wrong is, who is the set path that we have? Jesus Christ. All right? And I want to get back in, because I studied this in Hebrew and Greek and Chaldee and French and Latin and everything else. I went through this whole thing. All right? This Amara, or Hamartia, it is a canal or an aqueduct. Now, how many of you ever been up in the mountains and looked and traced creeks? And as you look down the creek bed and everything, you'll see sometimes natural obstructions. Okay? Now, this word, when it comes into the Hebrew and the Greek, it means a river, all right, but there's also a bad influence in this word, canal, or hamara. How many have been in a flash flood? All right, I've been in one. I was in a terrible one time. I lived up in Fish Lake Valley, and there was a creek up there called Cottonwood Creek, and you could drive all the way from the bottom of Fish Lake Valley to the top of White Mountain up that Cottonwood Creek. They had a flash flood one year, and it wiped out every road all the way up. It completely wiped out, changed things, didn't even look the same. Water started flowing, and then obstructions started getting in the way. Dams started, and it started making new paths, and it just devastated, tore up buildings that were in there, killed animals, just totally changed. It did all kinds of natural surroundings, it destroyed the natural surroundings as the way it had been for thousands of years. With this one flood, it rained 24 inches in about 2 hours. And it washed down all kinds of trees and debris and everything in here, and rocks. And I drove up that thing, and I had been going up that thing since I was 7 years old, and I could not recognize anything in this deal. Come on in.
I don't think I've got...
I forgot to put any extra booklets in today. I apologize for that. We're studying... I'll leave some in the book. We're studying sin right now. And the word for sin, hamartia in Greek, and I studied this, and I listened to my teachers all of my life. I have 6 years of Hebrew and 9 years of Greek. And my teachers told me wrong. And I just found that out in the last few weeks. They led me astray on the meaning of this word. The word hamartia does not mean miss the mark, but it means a canal or a aqueduct or something where something flows. And the idea, it comes all the way from Persian and Chaldee, Syriac, Arab, Ethiopian, French, and in the Latin, and it all means the same thing. Now, I was going back a minute ago when I went up there and I went back up into this canyon where this flood had been, where the canal had... This word means if you stay within that canal, then you stay within righteousness. But it's evil, something evil. As you see a canal, even out in the irrigation ditches out here in the country, to keep those irrigation ditches and canals clean to where they won't overflow, somebody has to go and maintain it. All right? This word sin means basically a canal that has become obstructed. And it has ravaged everything in its path. Now there is a word in Greek and Hebrew that means to miss the mark. But this isn't the one that carried over into the Greek. And it's cha or cha-ta. Alright? Cha or cha-ta. Let me write that up here for you. Cha or cha. I won't even write it in Hebrew because it's too foreign to us. Alright? And that one means to miss the mark. And the word avon or avon in Hebrew is related to this word hamartia also, which means a duct or a canal. But it means something with an evil influence. This word canal, I mean, and we understand it, these languages means that mankind has diverted his energies that were originally good, as Adam was in the garden. God created Adam, and he was what? God saw that he was perfect or good. All right? And he had a pathway for him to follow, didn't he? Now, the American Indian, they call that pathway the Red Road. By the way, have you read all that book?
Most of it. It's great.
All right? A lot of illustrations in that. The Indians had a pathway that you were supposed to walk on, and they called it the Red Road. Before you went into the sweat lodge, they had a little pathway, and it was called the Red Road. As you went out in life, you were supposed to follow God, and everything that you did had to stay on that Red Road. Do you see even coming into the American Indian languages, and all the way on this side of the world, what God taught Adam back in the garden did reach over here. And it did have its influences. Man has perverted all of those things and made them crooked, and that's the debris, and that's the sin, and that's the amara. See? Now, in Romans the 5th chapter, I want to give you something here. Someone turn to Romans 5 and 12 for me, please. Romans 5 and 12. Before I get into the lesson, I'm going to give you just... You got that there, brother?
Yes, sir.
All right. Read that out nice and loud for me.
Therefore, just as though one man... Just as through one man sin entered into the
world... All right. That's the word hamartia. The crooked pathway. The overflowing. The ravaging flood the destructive flood. It what through one man what?
Sin entered into the world.
All right. Through one man, sin entered into the world. That crooked pathway. And we studied that last week. We studied about man, his creation and fall, and we talked about the sin nature passed on by man through every human being in this world. And by the way, it is not passed on by the woman, is it? It's by, comes through the man. That's what the Bible tells there. Scientifically, medically, it teaches the same thing that the Bible teaches. By the way, don't ever worry about science. If you study science, true science, don't ever worry about it disagreeing with the Bible. True science will agree with the Bible. Thank you very much. And here's you a book of your own. Anyone else need a book this morning? Here you go, young lady. And
I'll take mine back.
Oh, you won't take mine back? You don't want to get back? All right. You didn't give it to her one way, did you? Anybody else need a book? All right. Thank you very much. I forgot to put something in here in my briefcase. Now, through one man, sin entered the world. All right? This is the word of Hamartia. And go on just a little bit further, brother.
All right. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men.
All right. Death became the result of sin. Now, when I went up Cottonwood Creek, this little pathway that had been washed through there for thousands of years had been obstructed. And what I saw happened when that obstruction came was total devastation and death and change. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect paradise to begin with. By the way, remember there's several words now that come all the way from Chaldean and Hebrew all the way down. One of them is what? Paradise. That's one of them that has never changed. Well, all the way from Persian down to the English. What's another one, Mary?
Amen.
Amen. Amen, that's another word that has never changed all the way back to Chaldean or Persian, to Hebrew and to Greek and into English and all the way here to us today. And another one is this word, Amara. All right. Hamartia. Here it comes all the way down through all these languages. Yes.
Now, amen means so be it.
It means most affirmatively. Amen means to prop up and to affirm. It also means, yes, I will do it. Or absolutely. It's a literally, it's a particle of affirmation in Greek. And it goes on. It's an affirmation of something. It says, yes, absolutely. When Israel stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses would read those laws at the end of it, they would say, we're going to stand by it. We'll do it. They'd say, amen. And if you're a preacher up here preaching something, and you say amen to what he's saying, that means, yes, absolutely, I'll stand by that too. All right, that's what amen means. All right? Let's go on a little bit further. Now, sin has passed on to all men by this sin. Adam made all of our past crooked and destructive. All right? Now, the word, like I said in Hebrew, that means to miss the mark is not, it's not the word that came down, hamartia. And that's chot or chata. Now, there's another word in Greek that means to walk out of the pathway, peripatio. It's again akin to this getting outside of what you know is right. Another word is para and toma, or para pipto. And that means to stumble out of the pathway. Now, Brother Norm, if you were in the army, okay?
In the
army or Navy or Marines or whatever. Okay? And they told you to go right down this pathway right here. Now, those are orders, aren't they? If you step out of if you go from here to that building over there and you stepped on the grass between here and there, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you? Any of you have been in the services know that. You have to do exactly like they say. Well, God has rules. And we know them from His Word, don't we? Now, When you're a little child, you sin. Do you know that? But you don't understand it. A little baby, when it cries, when nothing's wrong with it, it's sinning, it's crying, it's lying, okay? But there, Paul says that one time, he, when he was a child, he was alive. But when the law came, he became dead. How many of you ever heard of the age of accountability? You know that the blood of Jesus Christ covers your sins up till you come to the age of accountability. And once you understand what sin is in your life, you have to repent. Whether you're 10 years old or 50 years old. Some people who come to the age of accountability and they come to know what sin is and what right and wrong is in their heart, and they know this, and they never change. And they go right into hell. But some people, when they're young and they come up to that period of time, maybe they're saved when they're 8 years old, 7 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, 16 years old. There comes life, especially if they hear or read the Word and the preaching of God's Word. That's why it's so important. You know, God gives parents one thing to do in this world. You may think you're living for yourself, but if you have children, you are here to serve the Lord and to teach your children the right pathway to go. Because that's the most important thing that you can ever do for your children and in this world. Because their eternal life or damnation depends upon a lot of how you teach them when you grow up. You ought to take your children to church. And you ought to teach your children to do the right thing. Because your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will be affected by what you teach them in this world. And as you go through life, and you come up to the point of what we call the age of accountability, and you know that you're sinning, you know that you have evil thoughts, from that point of time on, you're criminally a sinner. Because you're accountable. Then sin becomes criminal, doesn't it? Then sin will send you to hell. Sin. All right. Sin. Well, when we stumble out of the pathway, Brother Norman, this army unit sent you over here from one building to another and told you not to get off of that pathway, and you stepped out of that pathway on purpose, they're going to take you out and make you mark to do 100 push-ups and do something, aren't they? Well, when we know to do right and we fall out of the way, you're going down the road over here and you come up to this bar. And you go, I wonder what's going on in there. Well, you know you're not supposed to go in there. You know that. And you just take a sidestep and just go out there. And then you get in there and you do a lot of other things that you shouldn't be doing. Well, you knew better than do that, didn't you? They got you in trouble. Well, you're guilty for it. That's what they... Now, go on and read just a little bit further, brother, out of that Romans 5 and 12 and 13 and 14. And
okay, here's 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law.
That's right. When you don't know right from wrong, sin isn't imputed to you, is it? That's just what we're talking about. Now, go on just a little bit further.
Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense.
All right. Even little children die, don't they? Death kills little children, even though they didn't sin. But before they know right and wrong, then the blood of Jesus Christ covers them still. All right? Now go on a little bit further.
Okay. Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offensive Adam, who is a type of him who was to come.
Mm-hmm.
But the free gift is not like the transgression.
All right, the word transgression there. That means to know the right path and to take it off, take off on some other place. That's the word right there. That means more. And the word asa in Hebrew, this is the word to take the wrong path. To go outside of the
road, and to do it purposely. That's what you call premeditated sin. All right? The transgression. That's the result of sin. All right? Going a little bit further.
For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many.
All right. Now let's go back to the lesson that I gave you, this little word study on the work on sin, okay? How does the Bible define sin? 1 John 3 and 4. Someone turn. Now, if you look at these lessons now, just stay a little bit ahead and maybe 1 John 3 and 4, who's got Brother Ken?
Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness.
All right. What is lawlessness?
Opposition to the law.
Opposition to the law. That means an outlaw. You become an outlaw to God. Now, name the first outlaw that we know of in the Bible. Mary.
Cain.
What?
Cain.
Well, no, before that. Before that. Before that. We got there. We went down the path and we finally got there, didn't we? All right. The first outlaw is Lucifer. His name was Lucifer, which meant light carrier. He had all the capabilities of doing right forever. But what did he do? He stepped out of the pathway, out of the canal, and started tearing up things. All right? Does this help you a little bit? My thinking was jarred heavily when I studied this, I want you to know. And I have been teaching this for 30 years about this word Markia, and I found out it didn't mean that at all. That jars you just a little bit. Okay, yes, young lady.
Clarification on that word lawlessness.
Yes.
Because I don't think that they're talking about the law as the law as by the government.
No, this is sin.
Okay.
This is a sin only. Sin. Sin is outlawry. Sin is lawlessness. All right? It's lawlessness.
So, rebellion against the law?
What?
Rebellion against
yes,
the law.
Yes, it's rebellion against the law. It's rebellion. It is fighting. Sin is fighting against God. When you sin, you fight against God. Yes, Brother Norm.
Yeah, Jesus said here, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way.
Narrow is the pathway. Now you see the word hamartia there. Narrow is that pathway of that river. All right. It really opens up some things that I never saw before. Yes, young lady.
The reason I asked that is because God says, I think it's in Isaiah, that there will come a time when you taste your laws, and there are several times which he mentions that he will deal marvelously and miraculously, he'll call for our leadership to be. And so, when we're talking about rebellion against the law, I just feel more comfortable feeling this rebellion against God's word.
Yes. A lot of times the laws, even the laws of this land, even the teaching, what they teach in the schools, is lawlessness against God. You're not going to teach a child evolution and atheism and say that's right. That's not in God we trust. That's against God we are and we stand. That's exactly what that is. All right? And thank you for bringing that up, Betty. 1 John 5 and 7. 1 John 5 and verse 7. You got that, John?
I've got Romans 4.
Whoa. Okay. 1 John 5 and 17. You got that?
Yes, sir. Yeah. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death.
All right. All unrighteousness is sin. All lawlessness is sin. All right. Now, we're not talking about dealing with any government. We're talking about this between you and God. That's vertical. All right. When he's talking about dealing with your fellow man, that's on the horizontal level, but vertical is when you deal between man and God. That's the lawlessness, what we're talking about here. All right. Now, Romans 14, verse 23, you got that?
Yes, sir.
But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin.
Oh boy. What a deal. Everything outside of faith is what?
Sin.
Well, what is faith?
Faith is seen as not yet seen. Faith is seen as not yet seen. Hope for, but not
He was
seen.
The first chapter, huh? Faith is a knowledge. How many of you, when you lay down at night, you expect to wake up in the morning? I heard of a man one time that wouldn't go to sleep because he's afraid he'd die during the sleep. He's just scared to death to go to sleep. Guy was up for months or years, I can't remember. I heard this was a medical case. This guy couldn't sleep because he was afraid. He didn't have faith that when he'd fall asleep and his body would rest, he was afraid he wouldn't wake up. Didn't have any faith. Then he'd wake up. You know, God is good to us. He allows us to go to sleep and wake up rested. And how many of you partook of these things here this morning? These goodies and things. All right, they're pretty good.
That'll be it.
Well, you know some thought plot? There are people that have choked to death on food. Did you know that? Now, should you never eat because you might choke to death on it? All right? You got to have some faith in this world, don't you? Do you see how ridiculous anything outside of faith? I mean, we use some really dumb examples. But we have to have faith. Everything outside of faith, the Bible says, is sin. All right. All right, can sin be committed mentally without any physical action? Proverbs 24 and verse 9. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. Who's got, Bill, you got that?
The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men.
All right. The devising, what does it say there, Brother Bill, again?
The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men.
All right. People that devise foolishness, it's sin. How can a man be foolish?
My Bible says,
Jim,
the schemes of a fool are sinful.
Yeah, the schemes of a fool are sinful. I once had a stepfather that spent most of his life in prison. As a matter of fact, some of you, if you're old enough, you might even heard about him. He was the one that flew out of the Michigan prison in a helicopter.
That was him.
He was he had about 180 IQ. He was a genius. He could do anything in this. I mean, there wasn't anything the man couldn't do if he set his mind to it. He was one of the greatest horse trainers in the world. But he was totally, absolutely worthless. He was set up all night long trying to figure out how to scheme and take something from somebody without working for it. How many of you ever been to Mattia's restaurant down here? Frank Mattia got him to train one of his horses for him one time. Senior. And he made a beautiful, I mean, that horse was so, he was a great horse. Boy, he said, well, I'm going to take him up the mountains up here in Nevada and run some wild horses and get him a real good shape, and then we'll show him also. We took him up the mountains, we caught a few wild horses up there with him and everything. And on the way back, he stopped at a sale. He sold that horse, and he sold Frank Mattia's horse trailer. And he told Frank Mattia the terrible story. He said, I was coming down Highway 395, and one of the trailers came off here. One of the wheels came off that axle and turned that trailer over and hurt that horse really bad. I had to shoot him, and I gave that trailer to an old farmer up there to haul it off. I don't know how many nights he stayed up trying to figure that out. But he got pretty mad at him, but he never did do anything to him. How many of you ever heard of the Duesenberg, the Cord, and the Auburn cars? We worked for that man. My dad, he was his horseman, and he was showing horses all over the world and winning with his horses. He talked out that man out of about $3 million. $3 million. It went the other way. He didn't even prosecute him because he was so embarrassed that somebody like this was cheating and everything. He didn't tell anybody about it. Well, he spent almost all of his life in jail. And finally he got out in the last 7 or 8 years of his life. He just fooled around. But the last week, also, Buck Owens, that was his nephew by marriage. He was one of his ex-wife's uncle. He would wake up and they called him the Midnight Cowboy. He'd go around visiting all the families, but he'd come in at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning so the cops wouldn't see him moving around. He'd be running from the law all his life. He'd come in at midnight and get the Buck's kids and everything, and they'd come sitting around on his knees playing with them and everything else. Before daylight, he's gone. The schemes, the what does it say there again, young lady?
Have a fool or simple.
That's right. That was a fool. Spent his whole life. Finally, I took him over here. One of his sisters trying to get a hold of me right now. But his sister died. And here he is. He's got lung cancer. He's dying of lung cancer. They take him over there. He goes to his sister's funeral, and he's trying to talk one of Buck Owens' kids into buying him a Cadillac. He said, "I'm not going to live very long if you just go buy me this Cadillac." He said, "You can have it." He said, "It's really a good price and everything." He said, "Uncle Dale, you're dying. Lay down. Forget this scheming." I mean, you're almost there. Lay down. Well, and 4 or 5 days, he was dead. Yes, young lady.
Is there another word that you can use instead of the word fool? Would it be like, say, a person that's filled with evil? Because, you know, the word fool doesn't seem to be an accurate word for what they're trying to define, but a person.
It's all through
the Proverbs. All through the book of Proverbs. In the New Testament, there's a lot of words for fool. One of the words for fool is moron.
Okay.
But that we're not talking about that kind of fool right here. We're talking about a smart fool that sits down and tries to scheme evil. That's sin, people. It's all spelled S-I-N. This one. This is it. That is the problem. That was Dale's problem. Was sin. God didn't cut him short on brains. He didn't cut him short on talk power. They sent him to prison most of his life. He studied law, how to find the loopholes in the law. It didn't reform him at all, Brother John. It just made him be a better criminal. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Can sin be committed mentally without any physical action? Matthew 5, someone have that. Bill.
But I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Well, all right. It says here that when you think bad thoughts, what are these bad thoughts? They didn't turn into actions at all, did they? They were thoughts, but what happened? Have you sinned? All right, did you go out of the pathway? All right, so that is sin. Now, can sin be committed by doing nothing? James 4:17. Can sin be committed? Well, I won't do anything. James 5:4 and verse 17. Who's got that? James 4, verse 17. You got that one, Brother John?
Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
All right, that's just like that soldier walking down the road. Walking on the grass instead of on the pathway. Him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin.
Sin of omission.
Yeah. Sins of omission. Number 4. How does a person become a sinner? Psalm 51 and verse 4. Now, this is something here. Now, this is really important. How does a person become a sinner? Psalm 51 and verse 4. What? You know what? That's music to my ears to hear these pages flipping like that. Donna Robbins one time, she told me, she saw my wore-out Bible. She said, that's the most wonderful sight. It's to see a man with a worn-out Bible. Pages all fall on it. Brother Ken, do you have that one?
51:5 or 51:4?
51:4.
Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight.
All right. Who's speaking? Rules of interpretation. David. Who's he speaking to? God. All right. What did he do? David was the king of Israel and he was a man of God, and yet he was had all the abilities to do wrong. Matter of fact, he had a license to do wrong. I remember there was one of the greatest lawmen in the Old West. I can't think of his name. I think his name was Bill. First name was Bill or William. And he went into Oklahoma. An Oklahoma town called for him to come into Oklahoma and to clean up the scam and the bootlegging and the filth that was a lawlessness that was there in these oil towns. And there was a man by the name of Wiley Lynn there that was a federal prohibition officer. And he was a federal officer and he had a license to do anything. You know, federal's over everybody. He was the head of all the bootlegging and everything he was supposed to be protecting. And he was a drug addict and everything else. He finally ended up killing this famous lawman that had brought in some of the most horrible criminals in the Wild West days. Bill Tillman was his name. And the story is he came into this place acting like he was drunk, which he was drunk most of the time. He's supposed to be against all this passing and of liquor and drugs, and yet that's what he was. He came waving a pistol in the air, and Bill Tillman took the pistol out of the way, and he pulled another one out of his belt and stuck it in his gun and just started pulling the trigger. And he says, oh, it's a federal problem. It's a federal problem. And he just walked off, and you know what? He got by with it. Because he thought he did have the authority to do it, to commit murder. But you know, when it comes before God, and even before everybody in that town, what did he look like? The dirty dog that he was. The dirty dog that he was. Go on, Brother Kent.
That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge.
All right. Number 50, Psalm 58, 3 and 4. You're right there, aren't you?
The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the death cobra that stops its ear.
All right. How soon do you become a sinner? Well, the moment you're conceived or not a reality. David said, I was conceived in sin. He didn't mean that his mother and father were committing sin when they brought him forth into this world. But he was conceived in sin because the seed of Adam was in him, the seed of that death, that separation. All right? So we're born sinners. When do we become accountable for that sin? Different times. You know, everybody thinks 12 years old is the age of accountability. It can be 6 years old. It can be 15 years old. And with some people that are mentally incapacitated, it can be never. All right? It can be never. Some people live through this whole world and that what we call mental retardation, or now they call it mentally challenged, they can never reach the age of accountability. Within the camp. And you know what? The most beautiful, wonderful thing about that is that Jesus' blood covers it. All right. What is man's condition by nature? Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And the second chapter of the book. Well, I tell you what, the book of Ephesians is quite a book. That's all I can say about it. After I finish 1st and 2nd Peter, and by the way, I'm almost, we're at the end of 1st Peter on Wednesday night. We're going to try to go into 2nd Peter, and then probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But someplace down the line, if the Lord allows me to live, I'm going to teach the book of Ephesians from Greek. Because that book is dynamite. All of them are. 1st Peter has been a blessing to me. And don't be afraid to come to that class either, because we're going to teach it from Greek, but you're going to learn in English. And it's wonderful. Who's got that Ephesians 2 and verse 3? Ken, you got that?
Yeah. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
All right. John, do you have 2 and 1 or 2? Ephesians 2, 1 or 2 there?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yeah.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins.
All right. There's the words. Trespasses and sins. There we have 2. They're specified. Sin is to miss, to walk out of the pathway. Okay, trespasses after you've done it and you committed it knowingly. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Go ahead.
In which you formerly walked according to the course of
course. See that word course right there? Mm-hmm. That's the idea. The pathway, the course, the canal. What is the course of this world?
Broad.
Broad and damned. It's damnation. All right, go on just a little bit further, Brother John.
According to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience.
All right. The sons that were not persuaded. The sons of disobedience. Might have been sons of hell, too. After you can be born again, you can, and to God, you can be born of Satan. And you see that so many times. This is a whole avenue of itself, but just cut that one down someplace. Because there are people that have damned themselves in false religions and stuff. How is it? If someone is in a cult and you successfully reach them with the gospel and get them out of there, boy, that's reaching the damned. I want you to know. That's something. They ought to shout hallelujah for the rest of their lives because they were in the clutches of hell. All right. Thank you, brother. Romans 7 and verse 18. Romans 7, 18. Brother Bill.
For I know that in me that is in my flesh nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find.
All right. That's Paul talking. Here's a man of God, too. This is a man of God that knows to do right. He's a teacher of God's Word and everything. But he said, sometimes I find it very hard for me to do what I know is right. Why? What? Because we're still in this world. The only way that God can get us out from this sinful flesh is to lift us out and take us into another sphere. Because as long as we're in this world, guess what your flesh does to you? It's like an anchor in there.
Thank you.
Yes, Denny.
Do you ever question people that are mentally ill that they like to give medication to? Do you ever question that? Are they mentally ill or do they just have an evil spirit?
Well, according to what we know in the Bible, some people can be mentally ill, definitely. All right, their illness or their chemical imbalances and everything. But a lot of mental illness, I really believe, is back in the biblical, which is demonic influence. You can be out of balance chemically and everything like that. Things can go wrong. And that happens. It's a sickness just like any other sickness. But some mental illness is pure demonic.
Yeah. I just really question it sometimes. Like, for example, manic depression, they give a list of like 50 different symptoms for it. And I think, well, is this the chemical imbalance? Or is this, you know, if it's so vague?
No, I think what happens when you have, you know, like a chemical imbalance,
yes,
you have a very weak mind. That's
yes.
I think
it affects you.
Mm-hmm. I think more likely I want to believe.
Mm-hmm.
So, mental challenges, you know,
yes.
It happens. I mean,
yes.
But I think it's the example of my husband.
Yes.
When he, in that instance, he was a fine man, and he became very, very distraught.
Yes.
And doing that on that, the Satan in his heart, and he trying to kill me and they're trying to kill himself.
Yes.
So to me, I believe that the Satan also.
Sometimes Satan can take over.
Mm-hmm.
As a child of God, we can call upon all the powers of God to help us. And I'll tell you what, sometimes there are people in our churches that are mentally ill, that are taking medication, everything, doing the best they can, and they're through all of those cycles of life and everything, they're following the Lord. It's not always easy to do. Read the book of Job. Read the book of Job and see all the things that Satan can throw at you. See, but there are some people that have extreme powers that are mentally sociopaths. Charles Manson, Hitler. We see some of these things. People that are become very powerful, are in places of power and can secure tremendous influence over other people. The Antichrist is going to be the greatest speaker that will ever live. But he is empowered by Satan. Alright? Isaiah 64, verse 6 and 7. How are they doing outside, by the way? Still preaching? Alright, I'll keep on preaching too. Isaiah 64, you got that, Brother John?
Yes, sir. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities.
There is more theology in those little verses right there that you can study for all of your life. For we have all sinned. All of our righteousness is as the clothes taken off of a dead, filthy, rotting corpse. That's what it's called. He says, not one man ever seeks God. Every child that comes to the age of accountability and understands that he is a sinner, it is God's Holy Spirit that is dealing with that child's life. Every person in this world that is saved has been saved by the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's it. I mean, we have nothing in us that wants to seek God. Naturally. Naturally, men go astray. Women go astray. We do. From when? From our mother's wombs, we go astray. Why? That Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7, we ought to memorize that one in our heart because that is a very important. You can redline that, you can put blue around it, purple, whatever you want to do here because that's an extremely important verse. Brother Gray,
yes.
As you come to the age of accountability in your life, did you feel the influence of the Holy Spirit?
I felt it long before I became a Christian. I don't remember
that's
when I felt it.
That's God dealing with your life. How many of you felt that? Alright, you can see this in children, you can see it in old people. I remember when I went up and preached to my uncle that was dying, that had made my life miserable all my life. This guy was a hellion, boy. I mean, the most horrible person that you can ever think of. This was my Uncle Bill. And the Holy Spirit put on my heart to go talk to this man when he's dying up in the hospital, and all I ever wanted to do was see him dead and in hell. Because if anybody ever deserved to go to hell, that was one that did. He beat me all of my life, sold everything I ever had, and sold it for wine, and tried to pull my ears off of my head, pulled hair out of my head, beat me, everything he could possibly do. And set up in the hospital when my grandmother was dying and telling me she's dying. Ha, ha, ha. It's breaking my heart. And God put it on my heart. The Holy Spirit put it on my heart to go talk to this man as he was dying. This rat. And I went up there and told him he was going to hell. And he deserved to go to hell. And he said, I said, Bill, you are rotten. You deserve to go to hell and you're going to hell. Remember how Nineveh? Remember when Jonah went and preached to Nineveh? I preached to Bill like Jonah preached to Nineveh. You're going to hell. All of you. And yay, you're going to hell. And guess what Nineveh did? They repented in sackcloth and threw ashes all over himself, signs of mourning. And my Uncle Bill repented. And he was saved. And I was disappointed. I'm being honest with you. I didn't want that man to go to heaven. He was terrible. We were out fishing the other day, and I had a little green box up carried. And my uncle, before he died, bought me a fishing box. And gave me this little fishing box. And I still have it to this day. He went up to Thrifty's, probably paid $2 for it, but he bought this fishing box for me. And I told my wife when I was carrying the fishing box, I said, let my Uncle Bill bought that box for me. She said, he did? That old rat? Well, that was after he got saved, you know. He changed. God changes you. He can turn that evil sin into something different. Now, I hope that you've experienced that in your life. All right. What do we learn about the whole human race from the following scriptures? Romans 3:23. What does Romans 3:23 say? Well, that's why, Levi, I know you could do it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right. We cannot meet God's requirements because we are sinners. All right. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Who's got that one? Ecclesiastes 7:20. Do you have that one, Ruth?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins.
There's not a righteous man, not one, on this earth. We all have all sinned, haven't we? For all have sinned. Psalm 14:2-3 and Romans 3:12. Psalm 14:2-3. Does anyone have that one? Do you have that, young lady? Yes.
The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand and seek God. They have all turned aside, they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one.
All right. None that does good, no, not one. Romans 3:12. Romans 3:12. Mm-hmm. We've got that one.
All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one.
All right. Here we have the same thing. Basically, they're quoting Ecclesiastes, all right? And then Ecclesiastes 8:11. And then someone looked at 2 Corinthians 5:14 and Galatians 3:22. Okay, Ecclesiastes 8:11. Do you have that one, Luke?
Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil.
All right. Hell is going to be final, and it's going to be quick for some people. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Who has that, Brother Kim?
For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one dies for all, then all die.
All right. Now, by the way, all of us die because of what Adam did. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus Christ died that we might have life. It says in that Romans 5th chapter, it says, for sin has abounded in all people. But he said, grace has much more abounded. The free gift of God. The free gift of eternal life. All right. And Galatians 3:22. Who's got Galatians 3:22?
The scriptures have declared that we all are prisoners of sin. So the only way to receive God's promise is to believe in Jesus Christ.
All right. And James 1:5 and Romans 6:23. And Levi, do you have that one memorized? Yeah. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, I knew he could do it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right. 3:23 and then 6:23, and then it says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right. James 1:15. Who's got that one? James 1:15. The book of James. By the way, this is the brother, the half-brother of Jesus that wrote this book. All right? James 1, have you got that one, brother? Who's got that? You got that one, brother?
Yeah. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death.
That's right. All right. We all die because of sin. And then Ephesians 2, 1 and 5 there. Now, what is the natural spiritual condition of all men? And, of course, Brother John read that a little earlier. And it is, we are lost, we are separated, we are on a course to hell. That's the spiritual condition of all mankind. All right. Now, how did sin enter into the human family? Genesis 3, 6, and 7, and Romans 5, 12. Now, we studied last week Genesis 3, 6, and 7, where that Adam knowingly partook of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Romans 5 and verse 12. Who's got that one? Romans 5 and verse 12. You got that one again, Brother John?
I'm in Revelation.
What? You're
in Revelation.
Oh, you got Revelation. Okay. Romans 5 and 12. Yes, young lady.
Therefore, justice through one man sentence into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men because of all sin.
All right. Now, we know that we're all dying. I mean, you might feel real healthy today, but we're all on the course to death. But we can all be on the course of eternal life through Jesus Christ. As our body dies, we are going to become alive unto God. Alive without sin. Never have to deal with it ever again. And then, Brother John, do you still have Revelation 20?
I do.
11 through 15. How is unforgiven sin finally punished?
Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
All right. Now turn on the next page, number 20. What has God done to save man? God became flesh and died instead of us dying. God became flesh. And he died on a cross outside of Jerusalem in space and time that we might have eternal life. And that John 3:16, Romans 8, 2 and 3, Hebrews 9, 25 through 28, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, and Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And then how does God bring man's attention to his sin and need for salvation? And we have studied about that. What is it? By the influence, by the direct dealing of His Holy Spirit with man. That's how. By God's Holy Spirit touching man's hearts and leading them to God. Why cannot a person save himself? Sin. Sin! Because we are dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. All right? And Isaiah 64 and verse 6, we are righteous, are as filthy rags. And Titus 3 and 5, because the Bible tells us that salvation doesn't come from the flesh, but salvation comes from God. Alright? How are men saved from sin? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And what is able to cleanse all men from sin? 1 John 1 and verse 7, and that's where we're going to finish for today. And I'll give it over to who's got 1 John 1 and 7.
The blood of Jesus, God's Son, who was a man.
All right. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, all of the hamartia, all of the stumblings in our lives. It cleanses us from all sin. What a glorious glorious final ending to the story about sin. Well, we're going to come next week, and we're going to study about repentance.